Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
A comment this morning about the weightiness of preaching. Three phrases that I remind myself of often. Our God is a speaking God. I think we ought to remember that. Great privilege that God speaks. The second phrase is, it is written. Jesus himself often using that, referring back to the scriptures. It is written. And the third phrase that is of Paul's word to Timothy, preach the word. That which God has said, that which God has written. And so as we come to the scriptures this morning, I have that weightiness on my mind, and we're very privileged, I believe, to have the Bible and to be able to hear what it is that God is saying and speaking to us. So Matthew chapter 5. And I do want to read these Beatitudes again. We're progressing through them, almost done. But I'm going to pick it up in the second verse. This is Jesus, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The one we will deal with this morning, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so, Father, we do come again this morning thanking you for the privilege that we do not remain in ignorance and darkness, but Lord, you have spoken, you have revealed yourself, you have revealed, Lord, all that we need to know for life and godliness. And so even this morning, as we've worshipped, Lord, as we've experienced something of, Lord, just that wonderful, wonderful ability to see something of who you are, remembering that ultimately on that day we will see you as you are completely. And so even in this message this morning, we do pray for your ongoing work in us, helping us to love you more, to be devoted to you with an undivided heart, we pray. As we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So I'm a confession of music philistine. I'm not clued up when it comes to secular music, especially. I prefer to listen to a podcast or a discussion or a debate rather than listening to music. But I was thinking about the introduction to this message, and I thought for the sake of the young adults maybe this morning and those who love secular music, I would use the person of Michael Jackson. All right, everybody know Michael Jackson, maybe not so much the older people. Did you know this about Michael Jackson? That he has had more than 100 operations on his face to improve and change his looks. So I found this comment, and again, I've never heard this song. I tried to listen to it yesterday. Man in the Mirror. Okay, young people, maybe young adults know that song, Man in the Mirror. It said of this song of Michael Jackson, was more than a hit song for Jackson. It was a reflection of a bizarre and enthralling series of identities, all of them written and rewritten and rewritten on the star's face. And I actually looked at some pictures of the progression of how his image changed from when he was a teenager, and as that progressed, of course, right through to the end of his life. He was really concerned about his image, concerned about the way he looked. We have a similar story maybe for the boys and girls here this morning, and I've often referred to Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. But isn't it true that the wicked queen is obsessed with the way she looks? She's obsessed with how she is seen and known by others, wanting to be the most beautiful woman in the land. So I thought about that. What does that mean for her? Well, I think she was concerned about her figure. I don't know what it is these days. 36, 24, I'm not sure. But those are the kind of figures I heard when I was a younger man. She concerned about her face or the absence of wrinkles and wanting to have her teeth straight and the color of her hair, no gray hair. And she didn't want to be second to anyone in the category of external beauty. Now, I've used those two illustrations this morning because I want to show you that unlike Michael Jackson, unlike the wicked queen, Jesus is concerned about your heart. That, in fact, is going to be my first point. Jesus is concerned not with the outward, but with the inner condition and state of your heart. And the beatitude this morning, blessed are the pure in heart. And this wonderful statement, consequence, reward, for they shall see God. You see, it isn't enough, says Jesus, to just do things right, outwardly. It's not enough merely to be busy with activity that is commendable. It's not enough to clean up, as it were, our act on the outside. Repeatedly, Jesus taught the religious leaders of the day, Matthew 23:25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." It's a real challenge, I believe, to us who desire uprightness and righteousness in society and in our country, in our community, because here Jesus is telling us it's not his purpose, it's not his main purpose to simply improve the manners of society. It's not his intention simply to moralize community, but he's concerned to change the hearts of men and women, sinful people like us. Even an example that I think makes the point that he would not be satisfied with a society in which there were no acts of adultery. Have you ever thought of that? We would kind of think, well, if everybody was always loyal and faithful to their spouses. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, later on in the sermon, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her," and listen to this, "in his heart." You see the concern, you see the emphasis, the focus, the heart, that inner part of us, that center, that core of our being, that place which only we know, sometimes we don't even know it fully, but certainly God knows it, the secrecy of our thoughts and feelings. Jesus is concerned for that part of our lives. And so, a quotation that I found that I believe is helpful: what you are at the invisible root, that which is below the surface, matters as much to God as what you are at the visible branch, that which is above the surface. And we know this well-known passage, 1 Samuel chapter 16, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." The heart, your heart, and my heart, So important. The condition, spiritual condition of our heart. Because it's from the heart that holiness and righteousness and the issues of life flow. Matthew 15, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft, false witness and slander. Again, in another place, Jesus says in Matthew 12, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And again, strong words from Jesus. You brood of vipers. This is to the religious leaders. How can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the message, God has spoken. It is written. That which counts in the opinion of Jesus is what goes on within the very core of our being. Those private recesses is what he cares about. Jesus didn't just come into the world, as it were, to improve our bad habits. He came into the world because we have contaminated hearts that need to be purified. Blessed are the pure in heart. Not so that we're just a nice community like Cinderella or Snow White, and then society is a better place to live in. But importantly, because we will see God. They will see God. They will see God. And seeing God is surely the greatest goal, the greatest blessing of any human being created in the image God, in the image of God, for the purposes of worshiping God. So three questions that I want to ask that flow from this. And the first question is an important one to think about. What is it to see God? What does that mean? How does that impact us? What should we be thinking? What should we be expecting? What should we be experiencing? Well, three things at least that I want to present to you this morning. Number one, to see God means to be admitted into His presence. That's an important thing. Just to go to the opposite extreme of exclusion that we need to understand so that we can appreciate inclusion. After the plague of darkness on Egypt, Pharaoh says to Moses, "Get away from me, take care never to see my face again. For on that day that you see my face, you shall die." So what is the king saying? You won't see my face again. In other words, no access, no permitted access into my presence. Any access into my presence will have a consequence of death. You will die. You will not see my face again. You're excluded from favor. You're excluded from any kind of blessing or kindness or goodness or mercy that is granted or could be granted in the presence of who I am as king. It reminded me again of that common verse that we have in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "Away from me, you evildoers." And these people are expecting to be accepted into the presence of God. We make an appointment. You make an appointment to see the doctor or the dentist, and we phone up, and sometimes we have to wait a couple of months to get an appointment. Our intention in phoning is not to see that doctor or that dentist from a distance. We don't want to see a picture of the doctor or the dentist. We want to have a face-to-face appointment. And so to understand the blessing of this beatitude, the blessing of the believer, because these beatitudes are describing the experience, the life, and the anticipation of believers. We can have a face-to-face, and we do have a face-to-face experience, even in some measure in this life as believers. But I'm going to say more about the experience later on. But coming as we've worshipped this morning, as it were seeing through a glass darkly, we've worshipped. We've been, as it were, at His throne. But imagine being at the actual throne in the presence of God. Imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus. Imagine the description in Revelation where He wipes the tears. Access. Admission into the presence of God. Number two. Seeing God means to be awestruck by His glory. Being awestruck by who He is. We are relational people. And I'm sure those of you who are married, or perhaps have been married, or maybe younger people in a relationship, you know that it's not any person that captivates your heart. Isn't that true? The experience of being captivated by a particular person, mesmerized, looking into their eyes and feeling a little bit dizzy. You know those experiences, some of the ladies remember, yeah? From those days. That is only a small taste, a small picture of being awestruck, fascinated. And I look for adjectives, fascinated, mesmerized, captivated, enthralled by the presence of God. And different to Isaiah's experience in Isaiah chapter 6. He was awestruck in the presence of God, but still felt the shame of his sin. There is a sense in which in that day, in the presence of God, we will be so awestruck by God, not distracted, not distanced from God in any way, because woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. A direct experience of the majestic reality, the glorious reality of God. One of the reasons we want to introduce this Thursday night to the Easter weekend is because we need to spend more time just contemplating. We live such busy lives, even coming into a service, it can be so busy with activity and things that we do. And I believe as believers, there ought to be far more contemplation. We need to be thinking, we need to be meditating and considering the reality of who God is, this God that gives this promise of seeing Him. Job said of this experience in Job chapter 42, speaking to God, he said, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. In this life, and I think even this morning, seeing God to some extent, yes. Through the Word of God, through the work of God in providence, the circumstances around us. What do we see? We see images, we see reflections of His glory. We hear echoes and reverberations, if you like, of His voice. But there will come a day, and that day is coming sooner than we realize, where either the Lord comes for us, or He comes to take us. His glory then will no longer be inferred. It won't be implied. Lightning and thunder and mountains and roaring seas and looking up into the air and the constellation of stars and the heavens declaring the glory of God. His glory then will be the very light in which we move. Revelation 21, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Another author by the name of Kent Hughes puts it like this. He says, we will behold the dazzling blaze of His being that has been and will always be the abiding fascination of angels. Scripture and reason demand that we understand it will be the greatest event of our eternal existence, the vision of God, the beatific vision of God. It was anticipated, again, going back to Job chapter 19, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another. In anticipation, he concludes, my heart faints within me. But there's a third element of seeing God, and this applies to the present. Seeing God means being comforted by His grace. So often, we are down in the dumps. Isn't that true? For many different reasons. We get disappointed with ourselves. We get disappointed perhaps with others. We get discouraged. We get disillusioned. The church, we get downcast. We fail. We fall. We hurt the heart, or we grieve the heart of God. So all of these things happen to us. Life is difficult at many times. And again, maybe it's a cliche that there's somebody sitting next to you this morning in a pool of tears. I think that's true. People hurt. People struggle. And what we see about this blessing of this beatitude, the favor of God, is that the psalmist expressed it in crying out to God that he not hide his face from them. Psalm 27, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. And folks, the reality is, even yet today, to be praying and asking God, if you're finding yourself in a particular place, as a believer, you can know, you can experience the comfort of God's grace in the predicament and crisis you find yourself in. That's the blessing of being a believer in the present. It's the now and the not yet. A tasting now, that which we will experience more then. A deposit now that will be fully given and rewarded and paid then. But we can experience, hide not your face from me. Lord, don't do that, because when you do that, there's no grace. There's no comfort. There's no hope. There's no prospect. Be gracious to me. Seeing the face of God is the best and the sweetest and the most comforting experience anyone can know. At the beginning of this year, I started using the Aaronic blessing a lot more in my ministry with people. And many of you know it. We often use it in the dedication of a baby. Our prayer is, the Lord bless you and keep you. We're praying for the favor and the grace and the goodness, the mercies of God. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. There's nothing better than that. There's nothing better than that. The Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Present experience in the midst of the struggles and difficulties and hardships and trouble that we face. If God shows His face, we are helped. If He turns His face away, we're in trouble. My third point. What is it to be pure in heart? This is important now, because it's the consequence is so huge. Psalm 24 can help us. And just looking at verse 3, the psalmist asks the question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? And then he answers the question, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So what does David mean about this access, this pure heart? And how do we understand it? Because if we want to have this pure heart, we need to be able to identify the content and the condition. Well, a pure heart is a heart that has nothing to do with other gods. No idolatry. It has nothing to do with falsehood or deceit or lack of integrity. Now, Maybe the boys and girls here will remember again, and I know the older folk, as we read the stories to our children. Remember Snow White. The wicked queen operated in duplicity. She knocked on the door of Snow White with a shiny apple, with a smile on her face, offering this juicy apple to Snow White. So her desire was to offer this, Snow White thinking that this is wonderful and good and kind and gracious and all the nice things that you can imagine. But meanwhile, the intent of the wicked queen was that she eat the apple and die. It's duplicity. Smiling face, knife in the back. I think that's an analogy we would use today. So, she was not pure in heart, this queen. So purity in heart, and this is the challenge for this message, in this message today, is to desire one thing. It is the desire to seek the face of the Lord. You can see it again in the New Testament, the idea of purity in James chapter 4. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And then the instruction comes, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. So it's again a challenge to duplicity, hypocrisy. Clean hands and a pure heart, drawing near to God in James, ascending the hill of the Lord in the Psalms. Not to desire two things. Not to be double-minded. Explained again in James chapter 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Cannot. It's like a wife or a husband who is married but then also has a girlfriend or boyfriend. No, that's duplicity. That's not having a single-minded heart of allegiance and full and total allegiance to God. Jesus put it this way. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and with all your soul and with all your mind. So there is a challenge of removing, eradicating contamination. And we in South Africa are beginning to see more and more. Sometimes we can't swim in the sea because it's contaminated with unhealthy bacteria. Becomes impure. So purity of heart is about no deception, no double-mindedness, no divided allegiance. God's truth, God's values, God's promises. The truth of God magnifying the Lord. Now that raises a question, which is my fourth point. How do we bring purity of heart and seeing God together? Well, Jesus again gives us part of the answer here, because He's saying that the pure in heart will see God. What does that mean? Purity is a prerequisite for seeing God. The impure will not be granted access into the presence, the favorable presence of God. They will not be awed by the glory of His holiness, nor will they be comforted by His grace. That's scary. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, strive for peace with everyone for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, blessed are the holy, for they shall see God. How can we be fitted? How can we be suited? How can we be equipped to be in this condition, to meet this prerequisite for seeing God? And I think it would be, I hope it would be true of us this morning, to cry out with the words, any one of us with this standard that God sets, who can say, I've made my heart pure, I'm clean from my sin? Can any of us say that yet this morning? I don't think so. Or were the disciples in response to Jesus, when they eventually they respond and say, well, who then can be saved? In fact, the blessing of the gospel, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So yes, purity is a prerequisite for seeing God, but purity is a gift from God. God creates purity for us. He creates purity in us so that we can pursue purity. David again in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Or looking to Jesus, as we're told by Paul to Titus, chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and listen, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. And that's what Jesus is doing. We're told in Ephesians, when he compares or uses marriage as an analogy for the work of Christ, as a husband leads his wife, and there's this process of washing and cleaning and purifying. So Jesus is at work purifying and cleaning and preparing us for heaven, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And so what is the single-mindedness? The response of our hearts must be to trust in the atoning work, the sacrifice of Jesus, and the reality of the new birth. The act of creation in us, then equipping us to pursue purity outwardly. We can't just say it's not important. Have the experience of growing in grace, being conformed to the likeness of Jesus, ultimately seeing the very face of God. And I want to close with Revelation chapter 22, which is a picture of the ultimate experience at the end of history as we know it. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord, give us the eyes of faith in the present time to see. Give us the ears of faith to hear the message of salvation and redemption and sanctification, and Lord, even ultimately glorification in your presence, face to face, in the ultimate experience beyond anything else. And Lord, having had some taste here this morning, help us as even we go about our week and our work and our own devotion and our own thoughts and responses of worship, to give of ourselves in love and devotion to you, we pray. Asking this, Lord, from you, compassionate, merciful, full of grace. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.